We're concluding this Sunday a series that we began at the beginning of the summer. We called it Campfire Stories, and we've been looking at kind of classic Bible stories that maybe you encountered in Sunday school, in Kids Zone, something like that back in the day. Or maybe you've never encountered these accounts at all, but now it's time to look at them through fresh eyes as followers of Jesus, as adults, as families together. And so Colleen McCubbin is going to come and open up from 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2, the account of Hannah. Colleen's married to Kevin. Kevin's on our board of elders, and Colleen is an accomplished speaker and a sweet sister. She often leads us in worship, and I'm excited for her to bring the account of Hannah from a woman's perspective. So Colleen, please come and open scripture for us.
Can you hand me my coffee mug? 'Cause I might need it.
Hello. As Tim has mentioned, already I'm bringing, and Pastor Terry has mentioned, I'm bringing the story of Hannah from the book of 1 Samuel. But the story is so much more than Hannah. And there's so many details that I won't be able to mention this morning, even from my passage. So I really encourage you, if you're looking for campfire stories, there are scary stories, there is romance, there's tension, there's intrigue. Go and read 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. It is... I was listening to it a lot as I was gardening, and I grew up on Bible stories, but there were a lot of things that I don't remember hearing. So check it out. There's something for everyone. So we'll read my passage. 1 Samuel 1 and 2. I'm reading from the NIV, and it's on the screen. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost. Whoops, Hannah stood up, yes. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early in the morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. In the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." When her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," her husband Elkanah told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "Pardon me, my lord, as surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumble are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, and she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Initially, I was drawn to the story of Hannah because I felt like I could relate to her on some level. I think this is a normal response, don't you? We are often drawn to a person and their story because something resonates with our own experience. I could relate to Hannah's agony of infertility. I think part of the appeal on the surface of Hannah's story is that she got what she prayed for. Who doesn't love a happy ending? Who doesn't like an answer to prayer, especially when it's the answer you were hoping for? In a way, my decision to preach this passage arose from a desire to understand my own personal experience, and my preparation has accomplished that on some levels, but it has done so much more for me, and I pray that it will do more for you today. Let's start with the story's cast of characters. Some of the names are unfamiliar, and we will want to keep them straight. First, we meet Elkanah, a certain man. From the way the writer locates Elkanah in geography and ancestry, we can deduce that he is a Levite, which is important to notice because his son Samuel will become a priest. Verse 2 tells us that Elkanah had 2 wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children, Hannah had none. Because Hannah is listed first, she is most likely Elkanah's first wife. It is significant to note that Hannah's name means favor or grace, and it's interesting to note that Peninnah means pearl. Now, according to the NIV Cultural Backgrounds Bible, the practice of polygyny, we usually say polygamy, but the practice of polygyny is not especially common among the Israelites, and it generally occurred when the first wife married was barren, when marriage was required to provide offspring for a deceased brother, or for the political reasons of building alliances. Timothy Keller, in a sermon about Hannah, points out that a lot of people assume that the Bible condones polygamy. But he says if we look closely, we'll see that none of the polygamous marriages in the Bible were happy, which is certainly true in Elkanah's household. The next character is the Lord Almighty. The ESV and the NASB translate God's name here as the Lord of Hosts, meaning the Lord of Angel Armies. This is the first time in the Old Testament where God is referred to as the commander of heavenly armies. It's important to notice this strong name for God and God's active presence in this story, because we could mistake Hannah's answer to prayer as the result of her own faithfulness. It's not. The healing of Hannah's infertility is entirely the Lord's work. Verse 3 introduces three other characters in passing: two brothers, Hophni and Phinehas, and their father, Eli. We know they are priests, and we don't get any other details about them here. Later in chapter 2, the author shows the reader that Eli's sons are scoundrels. So we have two families, Elkanah and his wives, Hannah and Peninnah, plus Peninnah's children, Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And we have the Lord Almighty, the commander of heavenly armies. Elkanah is a devout man. Verse 3 tells us, year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh. Verse 4 shows us how they worshiped. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. We should wonder what kind of sacrifice they were offering. The book of Leviticus details a variety of sacrifices. There are sweet savor sacrifices, which include a burnt offering, the grain offering, the drink offering, and the fellowship offering. And there are blood sacrifices, which include the sin offering and the guilt offering. Elkanah's sacrifice here sounds like a fellowship offering and probably a grain offering. Both grain and fellowship offerings are voluntary acts of worship to give thanks and celebrate God's blessings. There are three types of fellowship offerings: the vow offering for blessings hoped for, the thank offering for blessings already received, and the free will offering for blessings in general. The fellowship offering included a communal meal in which specific parts of the animal were to be shared with the priests in specific ways. This is what made Eli's sons such scoundrels. They didn't observe God's instructions for sacrifices, and they were essentially stealing sacrifices from the people. The text says this is how they treated all the Israelites that came to Shiloh. The remaining portions were divided among the family, so after the priests got what they were supposed to get, the remaining portions would be divided among the family, giving the offering. So we see Elkanah giving meat to his second wife, Peninnah, and her children, and then a double portion to Hannah. Most translations use the phrase, all her sons and daughters, about Peninnah, which makes it sound like little Pearl has quite a passel of kids. Poor Hannah doesn't even have one child to share her food with, but Elkanah gives her a double portion anyhow, because he loves her. Remember, this is not a sin offering. The point is not to make someone right with God. As a fellowship offering or a grain offering, the point is to celebrate the blessings of God. But Hannah has no children. What does she have to celebrate? To make matters worse, Peninnah, little Pearl, who already has plenty of kids and plenty of food to share with them, turns on Hannah. The text tells us in verse 6, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. That phrase comes up a lot, year after year. So, year after year, Elkanah faithfully takes his family to worship the Lord of Armies at Shiloh. And year after year, little Pearl picks on Hannah Grace. Verse 7 repeats it. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Lovely. They're supposed to be having a family celebration of Thanksgiving, and little Pearl is making Hannah absolutely miserable. Little Pearl is a huge grain of sand in Hannah's oyster. What do you have to be thankful for? God has closed your womb. Maybe he's punishing you for something. You should be making a sin offering, not a fellowship offering. Can you imagine Elkanah's sense of helplessness caught between these two highly emotional women? I think Kevin, my husband, was a little shocked at my capacity for emotional expression when we were when we were first getting to know one another. Sometimes he jokes that one wife is more than enough. Perhaps other husbands and wives can relate. Elkanah tries to console Hannah. "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Apparently, Hannah doesn't answer. She doesn't fight back at little Pearl. She doesn't gush with love and gratitude for her husband. She doesn't speak. She doesn't eat. She just weeps. Do you ever dread celebrations like Thanksgiving or Christmas, birthdays and weddings, when so many other people are celebrating their blessings and family connections, but you are so overwhelmed by sorrow that you can't share the joy or choke down the food? I once skipped the wedding of a dear friend because I was single and I couldn't face their joy. When I first came to OAC and married Kevin, it took me several years to feel ready to volunteer in the nursery here because of my pain, longing for children of my own. Are there times when you yourself are so provoked that you can't be hungry, even for the consolation of God? Year after year, Hannah suffers her chronic grief. How long, O Lord? How long? In Hannah's world, children were life insurance. Hannah's double portion could not compensate for the social stigma associated with her barrenness, and her grief would have carried the weight of worry for her future. There would be no pension plan, no RRSPs, not even social assistance. And little Pearl wasn't likely to lend her a son or daughter in old age. The disgrace and despair would have been unbearable. But this year there's a shift. Verse 9 tells us that after the family had finished eating and drinking, Hannah stood up. Most translations say Hannah rose. The NIV's wording, stood up, feels more forceful. Now, it seems obvious to us that, of course, Hannah would stand up at the end of a meal. The meal is finished, you have to stand up to leave the table. But Timothy Keller points out that it's more than that. He says, according to Robert Alter, that this phrase, stood up, is a figure of speech, kind of like we would say, she put her foot down. She is in an unfair rivalry with a bitter sister wife, and she might be feeling a little smothered by her doting husband, and she's grieving so deeply that she can't stop crying. Year after year of this, and suddenly she's had enough. She puts her foot down and stands up. Enough. Ah, but she doesn't talk back and she doesn't stand her ground. No, she walks away. She goes to the house of the Lord and she pours out her heart in prayer. Eli the priest is sitting by the doorway and watching. As Hannah is weeping and praying, she makes a vow. Remember, the family's yearly ritual is bringing a fellowship offering at Shiloh, and one type of fellowship offering relates to a vow. Also notice how Hannah addresses God, Lord Almighty, Lord of heavenly armies. If you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. Interestingly, she makes a vow on behalf of her son as well as for herself. Hannah is setting herself up to owe God a fellowship offering of her own down the road. Hannah is still not speaking here. Verse 12, as she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. And things get worse before they get better. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." Hannah has gone from the torment of her rival, little Pearl, to seeking comfort and resolution in God's presence. Instead, she gets falsely accused of drunkenness. Finally, she opens her mouth and she explains, "Not so, my Lord. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Hannah had lost her appetite for physical food, but she was ravenous now for the consolation of God, and it loosened her tongue. Eli takes the correction and blesses Hannah. "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." Notice that Hannah hasn't told Eli the particulars of her vow, yet Eli honors it anyhow. Hannah receives Eli's blessing in keeping with the meaning of her name. May your servant find favor in your eyes. Hannah, favor and grace. Now, Hannah goes her way and eats. The NIV says her face was no longer downcast. The ESV and NASB translate this more plainly, her face was no longer sad. So year after year, Elkanah has brought his family on the annual trip to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh. Year after year, little Pearl Penina torments Hannah. Year after year, Hannah receives a double portion, yet she's unable to choke it down. But this year, Hannah eats. This year, Hannah stops crying. This year, Hannah makes a vow offering for blessings hoped for. And she makes the vow offering before she gets a positive answer to her prayer. Finally, Hannah is able to fully participate in the fellowship offering, not because she had received the thing she so deeply desired, but because she has been reoriented to put her hope in God. She has made a vow asking for something only God can do. And she leaves the matter in God Almighty's hands. A few decades later, when David wrote Psalm 43, perhaps he was thinking of Hannah's anguish, as well as his own, when he asked God for vindication. And when he wrote, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." The next morning, Hannah's family worships again when they return home, and then they return home. Elkanah does his part in fulfilling Hannah's vow. Verse 19 says he made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. Hannah gets pregnant. She has a boy. She names him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for her." Samuel means name of God or God heard. Hannah got what she prayed for. And who doesn't love a happy ending? Who doesn't love an answer to prayer, especially when it's the answer you were hoping for? But wait, the story isn't quite done. Now Hannah has to fulfill her side of the vow, dedicating her son to the Lord for all the days of his life. When would you send your child away to boarding school? In Britain, many children start as early as age 6. I know many missionary kids who started at boarding school around that age. These days, some parents are reluctant to send their kids away for college. So when is Hannah going to fulfill her vow? It appears that Samuel might have been 3 or 4 years old. Elkanah continues taking his family to Shiloh every year, but Hannah stays home initially, telling her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." We know from verse 21 that Elkanah has also made a vow, so when he went to Shiloh, to keep. So it makes sense that he agrees in verse 23, "Do what seems best to you. Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." Notice the dependence on the Lord in this. Does Elkanah say this to remind Hannah that her vow is not about herself, but about the Lord Almighty? In any case, Hannah fulfills her vow. After she weans Samuel, she accompanies the family to Shiloh, bringing what appears to be her own fellowship offering. She brings a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she reminds Eli that she was the woman who appeared to be drunk, and this is the child that I prayed for. The Lord granted me what I asked of him, so now I give him to the Lord for his whole life. He will be given over to the Lord. And Samuel worshiped the Lord there. Now, wouldn't you expect some weeping here? Hannah is leaving her only son, young as he was, in another town with an elderly priest whose sons are scoundrels. I'd be worried, wouldn't you? But no, Hannah sings. She sings. She sings because she is not merely leaving Samuel with human beings. She is giving him back to the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the God of angel armies. She sings of the strength and holiness and might of the Lord, as we have done this morning. She sings of great reversals where the strong are broken and the weak made strong, and the proud being humbled and the low being raised up. She could not have fulfilled her vow without the Lord's intervention. She used to be disoriented by her grief. Now she is reoriented to the Lord who made the earth. Perhaps even though she has not been to Shiloh in several years, she has been pondering all these things in her heart while nursing her son. And when she finally finishes her part in the vow, she overflows with a song of thanksgiving and praise. Who doesn't love a happy ending? Who doesn't love an answer to prayer, especially when it's the answer you were hoping for? Not only does Hannah sing with thanksgiving and praise, she prophesies in chapter 2, verse 10. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn or the strength of his anointed. Israel didn't have a king at this time, nor did they have one on the horizon. So what is she talking about? Hannah and Samuel are part of a much larger story. And I'm just going to touch on a few little details. Looking back over history, we see how they fit. Samuel was a longed-for and promised son. However, more than fulfilling a mother's desire, Samuel was born to be a priest and a prophet. A priest worshiping the Lord and interceding for God's people, and a prophet speaking truth, calling God's people to repentance, and anointing two kings, Saul and David. So Hannah's prophecy pointed to a near future, but it also pointed to a distant future when another promised son and king would come, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hannah's song reminds us of another song in Luke chapter 1, the song of Mary, mother of Jesus, after the angel Gabriel announced that she would bear the Messiah, the promised Savior of the world. Both songs underscore the greatness of God, who does his own work in his own way. What is impossible with humans is possible with God. After Hannah's song, the writer goes on to compare and contrast Samuel with Eli's sons. Samuel worships the Lord. Eli's sons offend the Lord. Samuel worships the Lord. Eli's sons offend the Lord. Samuel worships. Eli's sons offend. And here's a detail I don't remember ever seeing before near the end of chapter 2. Hannah had more children. Every year, the family comes to Shiloh, and every year, Eli blesses their union. Hannah has three more sons and two daughters. Who doesn't love a happy ending? Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Eli tries to correct his wicked sons, but they ignore him. Samuel, the boy, continues to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with people. Do you recognize that phrase? 1 Samuel 2, verse 26, Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with people. This is some foreshadowing here, pointing us forward to Christ. In Luke 2, 52, these words are used of Jesus himself after he had ministered in the temple as a boy. Next, a prophet visits Eli, the father of Hophni and Phinehas, and delivers a message that God is going to remove Eli's family from his line of priests. This man prophesies that they will both die on the same day, but I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his priestly house, and they will minister before my anointed one always. Then everyone left in your family line will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a loaf of bread and plead, appoint me to some priestly office so I can have food to eat. Hang on, this is not an entirely happy ending, is it? Unlike Hannah, I have never been able to bear my own children, though I've been extremely blessed by my stepdaughter. However, like Hannah, my hope is not in children or in a husband. So the curse of Eli's family is not a happy ending, but this is not the end. Hannah's story points us forward to Christ. Our only hope is in the Lord of heavenly armies. Hannah's son, Samuel, reminds us to worship, even when everyone around us despises the Lord. Samuel is a prophet and priest who will anoint not one, but two earthly kings, and he points to the ultimate prophet, priest, and king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do you find yourself in this story? Are you like Hannah, aching for something to fill a deep hole in your life? Are you longing for interventions only God can accomplish? Are you like little Pearl, Penina, taking for granted how easy it is for you to participate in God's promise? Are you wittingly or unwittingly tormenting someone because it doesn't come that easy to them? Are you like Hophni and Phinehas? Yikes. Sinning against God's people, despising and abusing God's worship, ignoring rebuke? Are you like Elkanah, Eli, or Samuel, worshiping and ministering faithfully as you know how, yet still an imperfect human in need of the Lord's grace and mercy and help. If I'm honest, I have to confess I have found myself in all of these people. Only one has ever perfectly obeyed God's law. As the man of God prophesied to Eli, God has raised up a faithful priest, Christ Jesus, who will do according to what is in God's heart and mind. God has firmly established Christ's priestly house. His priestly house are those who believe in him. The man of God prophesied to Eli that everyone left in his family line would come and bow down before God's faithful priest to receive a piece of silver and a loaf of bread, pleading for a priestly office in order to have food to eat. We are like Eli's banished family, but Christ will bring us near if we will only bow to him. Last week, Bill Black preached on the Passover lamb. Christ, our Passover, has become the sin offering for us so that we may approach his table of fellowship with thanksgiving for blessings past, present, and future. Christ will take those who have humbled themselves to put their faith in him, and he will say, as Peter wrote in 1 Peter, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Brothers and sisters, in light of God's great mercy, let us turn from our hopelessness and cry out to God, no matter how foolish we look or feel. Receive his blessings. Let us turn from our waywardness, our sin, and be reoriented to the Almighty God, who has the power to give life and the power to take it away. He is our strength. He is our light. He is our hope. He is our treasure. He is the bread of life. Feed on him in your hearts and be thankful.